Today, we're going to be in Colossians chapter 3. So if you want to turn your Bibles there. Let's open with prayer. Father, we just thank you for this time that we can come and just spend with you, to be in your word, to just allow it to enter into our hearts and just transform our minds, Lord, to just make us realize just who you are in our lives and how important it is for us to search you out, to seek you daily, minute by minute, hour by hour, to just constantly be thinking of you and living our lives for you. And so as we open up your word, I just pray that you will just minister to us and just teach us as only you can do. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. In Colossians, the Apostle Paul, in the first chapter, was really teaching them about the preeminence of Christ. And that's a big word, preeminence. It just means first. And I'll read, and you don't have to go there. This is Colossians 1:15. It said, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence." The reason I bring this up is because what we're going to talk about in chapter 3 is just making him first in our lives. And it's so important. It's something that I think we tend to not do at times. So let's turn over to Colossians chapter 3. And we're going to look, it's broken down into about five different things. We're going to basically look at three of them: the position of the believer, the putting off of the old man, and the putting on of the new man. I'll touch lightly on the other three because they need an entire hour devoted to them at least. But we'll touch on that. So, chapter 3, verse 1 of Colossians says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things in the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Now, Paul is speaking to believers, and that's those of us who have accepted Christ as our personal Savior, and there may be some here today who haven't. So this message really is for us who have accepted Christ, but if you're sitting there and the Holy Spirit's doing a work in your life, you're going to get something out of this too. And so when he says, "If ye then be risen," we're talking about those who are believers. And then he says, "Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." And what does it mean to seek? When you think of an Olympic athlete or somebody who's, they're trying to go and they want the gold medal in whatever thing that they're going to try it in, running or whatever it ends up being. These people will devote their entire lives to that mission. They will change the way they eat. They change the way they live. They train. They do everything that they have to do. They basically devote their entire lives to seeking that goal. And we as Christians should be doing the same thing. We should be seeking Christ. We get caught up in the world. We get involved in the world. And it's necessary in that we live here. And there's things that go on in our lives that we have to deal with. But we need to always have that mindset of seeking him and seeking those things which are above. How can we do that? Well, there's some ways we can do that. First one, by spending time in the Word of God. It's so important. It's so crucial. You know, this summer I spent with the kids teaching them. And part of what we did was memorizing Scripture. I actually had a gift for the one and only girl who made all 10, but she's not here today. But it challenged me to memorize these verses as well. And although I almost made it, I got most of them. It impressed upon me the importance of memorizing Scripture. There's some Scriptures I have memorized, but it's never been a focus of mine to memorize Scripture, and I found it to be totally cool. I love it. I actually have verses now I can quote, tell you where they are in the Bible. It's kind of neat. I guess as a pastor I should be able to do more of that, but I just was really excited about it. In fact, my challenge now is to memorize a book. I'm thinking one of the short ones. First John might be one. But I want to memorize one. And, you know, I thought, what do you do? Like here, I have, if you go to my car, you can probably find about 5 Bibles. They're scattered everywhere. They're in my trunk. They're in the back seat. They're all over the place. Go home, there's Bibles there. There's the internet. We have all this access to the Word. What if we got in a situation where we didn't have access to the Word? Well, how could that happen? Well, I work in Richmond. One little quick earthquake could kind of change my life and leave me stranded. And if I had word if I had God's Word memorized, I can bring it back. I can just repeat it. I can go through His Word through memorizing it. And I just thought that'd be a really cool thing. I'm kind of challenging all of you. Okay. First, I'll try it, and then if I make it, you guys can try one too. There's a message on praise that this guy talks about his dad, who's a pastor, and I can't remember which country it's in, but he's been in prison for years. And he's in solitary confinement because he keeps teaching the Word to the other prisoners. And so in order for them to stop him from doing that, they put him in isolation. And he just says, you know what, you can't take away my freedom. You can't take away the Word from me because I have it in my heart. And so important for us to do that. The next thing we can do is spend time in prayer. I've always been in love with prayer. I never did pray as much as I probably should. My son, when he came back from Oregon, came up with this idea that at the time I thought was a little different, that he would go with Daniel and they would pray at Denny's publicly, like just pray out in the restaurant at dinner time. And I thought, okay, well, as a Christian father, I really should support my son. And I went out there not knowing what to expect, but it has just been the most amazing time of just going. And Denny's has sort of embraced us. We've got a relationship going with the waitress. She looks forward to Tuesday nights when we can come out and just spend time in prayer. And it's really cool, and it's just something that Brandon's teaching us to pray through the tabernacle, which I had never done before. And that, again, if you want to know how to do that, talk to Brandon. He can take you through praying through the tabernacle. I mean, we can spend up to 2 hours of just steady praying on a Tuesday night, and it's just such a blessing. It's amazing. Some other things we can do: spending time with things that build us up in God instead of merely entertaining us by gathering with others in the Lord. And you might wonder how you do that. I'm looking for my bulletin. We need to get involved with ministries, with other things that are going on in the fellowship. There's so much going on. Like we just read through the bulletin. Where on earth did I put it? I'm falling apart here. Oh, yeah, perfect. Thank you. All I want to do is read it. Okay, so if you're wondering what you can do to, spend more time with others and with building yourself up, go to the men's breakfast. Attend the Northwest Calvary Chapel Conference. Go to sign up for the Dinners for Six. The Integrity of the Bible of Les Garrett. I mean, all these things, Calvary Chapel Men's Conference, these are all things that you need to get involved in. These are all things that, you know, we pick and choose, and well, if I have time, I'll go. But we need to really just begin to focus on doing things for the Lord and just getting involved with those around us who love the Lord. You know, instead of coming home and watching TV, a lot of times what we do now is we'll turn on a message on the internet, pick a guy and just listen to his message for the evening, and it's just so much better than some of the things that I used to do. So moving on. We need to seek those things which are above. Well, which things that are above? And Hebrews 11:24, and I'll read it to you. You don't have to turn there. By faith, Moses, when he had come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, and not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest that he destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, as saying to do, were drowned. The key one there for me is choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He had the opportunity to be a very wealthy man, a very privileged man. He could have had everything he wanted in life as far as material things that this world offers, and yet he chose not to. He chose to follow God. He chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. And we've read through it, and we know what a difficult time Moses had. But which is greater? If you're Moses now, which is greater? What he could have chosen and just lived in the world, or what he did choose? And that's what we need to make that decision. Do we want to just live in this world and get through it and hope that by the time we get to heaven, then that'll be great? No, we need to really think about what is our future? Where are we going? In Luke 18, 28 to 30, it says, "And they heard it said," and this was Peter speaking, "they heard it said, who then can be saved? And he said, the things which are impossible with men," well, this isn't Peter, this is actually the Lord, "are possible with God. And then Peter said, lo, we have left all and followed thee. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting." The Lord says he's come so that we can have abundant life. And some people think of abundant as riches. Abundant is when you live for Christ, you are going to have an amazing life. I've been reading emails from a friend of ours. Their daughter went to Africa, the Congo. And she's seen some really distressing things that have gone on there. And yet you can tell in her email, she has grown so much by having gone to that place and seeing how others are living. And we need to do that sometimes. We need to just get out of our comfort zone and go and do the things that God has called us to do. In verse 2 it says, "Set your affection on things above, not on things on earth." That's another wonderful piece of scripture. I think I have it here somewhere. 16. Okay, I can skip that one. "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Now, what does that mean? That for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Well, the world doesn't understand Christians, but they definitely misunderstand us. My boss, I got him completely, I think, confused. He doesn't understand the things that I do. For instance, some of the things, I'll bring up some of the things. I always tell him the truth. And he doesn't, that's foreign for him because everybody always lies about who broke this and what happened with this, and he's constantly being lied to. And so when he hears somebody that tells him the truth, that's weird to him. He'll come to me, and he's learned that he can tell me something in confidence and know that it's not going to go anywhere else. Funny thing is, 10 minutes later, I hear somebody else tell it, so I know he's telling others. But anyway, I acknowledge my mistakes, which he's not used to. When he found out that we were going off and praying publicly at Denny's, well, first of all, he thought it was illegal. he just doesn't get the kinds of things that I do. And Brandon works for him as well, and it's also another area. Not holding a grudge. We have one man that we deal with. My boss actually fired him about 20 years ago, so he's never liked us. And we have to deal with him through, he represents an insurance company. And nobody else will deal with this guy. I'm the guy who always gets to spend time on the phone with him, and he's just a miserable man. But I'm somehow able to keep my cool and not get upset, so that's why I get to speak with him all the time. And just many other things that I do that he doesn't understand. But it says in verse 4, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." You know, a time is coming when Christ is going to return for his saints. Then we will appear with him in glory. And then men will understand and realize why we behave the way that we do. They can't understand it now, but there's going to come a time when they do. So that's what we need to do. We need to understand our position with Christ and begin to live our lives that way. In verse 5 through 11, we're going to look at putting off the old man. And I'll just read that for you now. So verse 5, "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you also once walked with them, or walked when you lived in them. But now you must also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all." So Paul's telling us to mortify or to put to death those members which are upon the earth. And you know we can because we're believers. We have died in Christ, and we know we can put to death those things in our lives that that are contrary to our identity with Jesus. In other words, we need to make a decision of who we identify with. We can't live in the world and serve Christ. It gets confusing for those who don't know the way, because they'll see us doing things that they think, wow, what a Christian. I mean, one of the biggest things that I get all the time is I'll slip, and maybe I say something not nice about a customer or something, and they'll go, ooh, the Christian boy. Look what he just said. You're not supposed to say things like that, are you? And I have to apologize and say, yeah, I got a little in the flesh there. I'm sorry. But they're watching us all the time. They're always, you're on like this little pedestal. And when you mess up, they're all over you because they're watching. It doesn't seem like it all the time, but they are watching. And they're looking for those little errors that you might make. And that's why we have to be so careful to not make them. And some of these things that we're talking about, these first bunch are definitely nasty sins that I'm sure none of us are involved in. Fornication, uncleanness, lusting, evil desire, coveting, which is idolatry. These are all things that I think as Christians you would say, well, we don't go there. And yet, you know what? Sometimes we do it in a way that we don't really realize. And one of the ways I think we can help in that area is, you know those bracelets that say, what would Jesus do? I think we need a reminder that says, what would Jesus not do? Because there's things that we let slip that we shouldn't. And if we identify with him, you know, if we're walking with him, we shouldn't do the things that Jesus wouldn't do. Can you picture Jesus in sexual sin? No, nobody could ever imagine that. That's way beyond. I mean, there's been some really sick things said for those who would try and persuade people that way. But there's just no way he'd do that. I can't imagine him having filthy thoughts. I can't imagine him lusting or having violent cravings or being greedy or even browsing the adult video store. I mean, you're not going to see Jesus doing that. So if you're not going to see him doing it, you shouldn't be doing it either. You know, if you're watching a TV program and it's getting a little risky, because there's some stuff on TV that we should not be watching, you need to turn it off. You know, if Jesus was sitting next to you, would you be watching it? He's living in you. So yeah, he's there. And we just don't think in those terms sometimes. So when you get involved in something that you know, if you could say, would Jesus do this? Or if Jesus was next to me, would I be doing this? And if the answer is pretty clearly no, then you need to not do that thing. It's pretty simple. But we can, you know, we can adjust that little line that we're willing to cross quite easily. And every Christian must ask this question. Who will I identify with? Am I going to identify with Jesus, or am I going to identify with the world? He goes on to say in verse 6, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. In Matthew 23:14, I'll just read it for you. It said, and this is an interesting thing, for if you have an NIV Bible, and you turn, actually, you know, you should turn there. See if your Bible has this in it. And I'm not going to beat up the NIV. I used it for a long time. And it worked just fine, but there's things about it that are a little disheartening. And that Les Garrett that we've been talking about, where he's going to go through those differences, that's why I really encourage you to go to that, because he can start to explain. In the NIV, Matthew 23:14 is not there. It doesn't exist. There might be a footnote or some sort of little side note that says, well, in some Bibles it's there, but in the NIV it's not, and perhaps some other ones. But this is what it says. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation. And what that says is that, wow, there is greater condemnation in hell. Hell isn't just everybody goes there and it's all the same. There is going to be levels of condemnation depending on how you lived your life here. So it's interesting that it's not in the NIV, but that's what it is interesting. So the greater the world's disobedience, the greater the condemnation. And we have to understand that too, that we're forgiven of our sins. That's as Christians, that's not necessarily the issue, but we need to have a right relationship with God. And we should be searching out the things of heaven. And in fact, some of those things that I think I wanted to read to you. Maybe I'll jump back. Hebrews 11:24. I already read that one. Okay, we're okay. I'm going back. I didn't miss it. I just don't want to miss anything. This is all good stuff. So we're looking at for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, and we went through that one. In which he also walked sometime when we lived in them. One of the dangers that I have, and I'm getting better at it, but when I first got saved, and this is where my wife was so good at correcting me, I would see somebody doing something that wasn't right, and I'd be all over them saying, look at that person. I can't believe it. Like, why would somebody want to do something like that? And Debbie would look at me and she'd say, it wasn't that long ago you were doing that. You know, somebody swearing or cursing. I'm thinking, man, that's terrible. I can't believe they're doing that. And she just constantly would remind me, you know, you used to be there. You used to do those things. And it's so true. But Jesus rescued me. And now I don't have to do those things anymore. In fact, I'm going to take a look at Romans 1:24-32. I'm just going to read through this. And this is actually in King James, so some of it gets kind of weird wording for me, but I'll read it to you anyway. You know, just think about as I read this where our world's at right now, and I think you'll begin to understand. It says, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one towards another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, with natural affection, implacable, I don't even know what that word is, but unmerciful. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only to do the same, but have pleasure in doing them as well. When we look at our culture right now, the issue of homosexuality, which I guess we're not supposed to really speak on, but it's amazing how our culture has determined that this is okay, that it's normal, it's healthy, it's in our schools. And yet it is so contrary to what God calls us to. It's so contrary to what he designed and the way he created us. And yet, as a culture, we seem to be able to embrace it. You know, I have talks with people at work that say, well, it's not their fault. And I go through this whole thing with them that, hey, it's a sin. They make a decision and it's wrong. We have children now who don't obey their parents. We have people in thinking of, have you ever seen some of those video games? You just have to look at the clip on TV and know, this is like so bad. Like, I can't even imagine somebody sat down and thought this stuff up. And yet the word tells us that that's what people are going to do in this age. We're getting so evil and so out of control. And one of the things I've always noticed is what Satan likes to do is he'll always give something worse so he can raise the standard a little bit. Like if you go watch a movie, I bet every one of us here, I'm not sure, I won't say that, because some of us here might not be like me. But, you know, a PG rating on a movie, you think it might be safe. I've been to PG movies where, man, I wouldn't let my kid go. It's terrible. But we can raise the standard, but it's not as bad as that other stuff that's going on. You know, it's still okay. Well, we need to make a decision of what we're going to what we're going to do and what we're not going to do, what we're going to watch, what we're going to allow into our lives and what we aren't. And sometimes it's a tough one. Sometimes you have to say no when everybody else is going and you want to go, but you know it's wrong. And you just have to stand up and make that decision. So, in verse 8 it says, but now you also put off all these. Now, we looked at some of the really serious stuff, you know, the sexual immorality, inordinate affection, lusting, and those kinds of things that we all say, you know what, I don't go there. But But now we look at some of the smaller ones, some of the smaller sins that it's much more easy to allow them into our lives. One is anger, and there's wrath, and malice, and blasphemy, and filthy communication out of your mouth. Anger. Anger comes from a vengeful spirit. And wrath is just a more intense form of anger. I commute every day to Richmond. It's really long commute, long traffic jams. You sit in line and you slowly move. And there's this one spot that I've learned to accept it now. You come down Nordell, and they've made a little bus lane. So if you're a bus or you got six people in your car, you can use this little shortcut. And it probably saves a good 20, 25 minutes off your commute because you can just shoot down the hill, take this little shortcut. And so many people take it that there's only one person in the car. So they're breaking the law. They're using it wrong. And so many times in the early days when they first built this thing, I'd be thinking, look at that guy. Oh, it just makes me so mad. He thinks he's so much better than everybody else. Where's the police when you need them? You know, where's the police? They pull this guy. This guy needs to get a ticket. I like to pull him over myself, but I can't give him a ticket. But I've now learned that whatever. That guy wants to take the chance and cut in. I'll let him in. I'll wave to him now and smile. I've dealt with that particular issue. I have others, but that particular one I've got a handle on now, so it's good. Malice. Malice is where you intentionally want to hurt other people. And that's an easy one to kind of get caught up in, where you somebody just really drives you crazy, and you just kind of really want to do something to make them hurt. Well, we can't do those things. We need to put those things off. Blasphemy is when you just plain are hurting somebody. When you're, you know, if you were to say, yeah, I listened to our assistant pastor taught on Sunday, and man, I think the guy's of Satan. I mean, that would be not a nice thing to say, I hope. Okay. And filthy language. Well, that's one I think we should be able to get a handle on pretty easy. Okay, we don't have to swear to communicate. We don't have to say, we don't have to give little innuendos and talk in dirty ways. That should be an easy one to clean up. And any of us who hear a brother doing or a sister doing that kind of thing should correct them very quickly. So, those kinds of things we are very capable of doing. You know, in James it says that our tongue is probably the most powerful thing in our whole body. Is our tongue, because what we can say to somebody can hurt them far more than we ever could physically. So we really have to watch our tongues and be careful with that. Now, lying. I want to talk about lying. Here, I'm going to tell a joke. I'm a terrible, absolutely terrible joke teller, because usually halfway through I forget. Okay, I tried to practice this one. I'm hoping I can get it. This is probably going to turn into a John Corson moment. Anybody know John Corson? When he tells one of those jokes and there's just silence, because he's the only one who thinks he got it. But anyway, I'm going to tell this one. Okay, it's about lying. And then I'm going to tell you about my lie today. This little boy comes running into the kitchen, and he says, Mama, Mama, I just saw a lion in the front yard. She goes, Willie, you know that wasn't a lion. You know that was just a neighbor's dog. Now, you go upstairs right now, and you confess your sin to the Lord for lying. Little Willie goes upstairs, and he comes back down a few minutes later, and his mom says, Willie, did you confess your lie to the Lord? He says, yes, I did. But the Lord said he thought it was a lion too when he first saw it. I made it. All right, so lying. Probably one of the most difficult things to completely get rid of in our lives because it's so easy to do. You can lie. Okay, if my wife says, Randy, who ate the last cookie? Okay, I know who ate the last cookie, but I'm not saying anything. So I'm kind of lying, because I'm pretending I don't know. And I usually do eat the last cookie. So she knows now, so I don't have to tell her anymore. But we are tempted daily to lie. We withhold information. Sometimes we exaggerate a story. Have you ever had to tell a story and you thought, well, it's kind of boring. Maybe I can just pick it up a little bit. You know, throw in a few little extras just to kind of spice it up, make it a little more entertaining than it was. Because really, you had a pretty boring day. And you needed to kind of take it up a notch. There's so many ways that we can lie. You know, cheat on your income tax. You can phone in sick. Anybody ever done that? yeah, I can't make it in today. Then you phone, I sometimes phone people back to say, you know, are you really home and sick? No, I don't. If they tell me they're sick, I trust them. Here's my lie for today. I lied to my pastor this morning. He phoned. We prearranged. He was going to phone at 9 o'clock. And I had this crazy idea. I thought, okay, when he phones, I'm going to run outside. And so this is what he does. He phones. He says, how's it going? He's all upbeat and happy and everything. I said, well, not very good. He goes, well, what's wrong? I said, I've been sitting out here since 7:30 waiting for security to open up. We can't get into the building. He goes, you got to be kidding. I said, no, I don't know what to do. I can't get a hold of them. I don't know what's going on. And he says, like, oh, no, you're kidding, aren't you? And I said, yeah, I am. I let him. So is that lying? Or is that just, I'm just having fun, right? I lied to him. Okay, I lied to him. It's a lie. See how easy it is to lie? I lied this morning. I did something else the other day that was bad, too. I lied to my daughter. She was on MSN talking with my niece, so I jumped on, and I said, I'm pretending I'm Jessica, and I said, is your dad always this grumpy? And I'm waiting for her reply to come back. And the reply comes back, why? What's he doing? And then I went back on, I said, well, you know, if he's supposed to be a pastor, shouldn't he be a lot nicer person? Like, this guy's pretty bad. And my poor daughter's just getting his back, thinking, what is dad doing? Oh, no. He's off on one of his tangents again. So I quickly, she was trying to phone me to find out what on earth I was doing. I phoned her and anyway, we sorted out. But here's the trick. Don't talk on MSN. You haven't got a clue who's on the other end. You think you're talking to somebody and they're taking it all there. Oh, I'm telling you. I'd use the phone if I was you. Because MSN's scary to me. All right. Now, as we continue, I'll just read this. This was taken from the Daily Notes of Scripture Union, whatever that is, I don't even know. But it said, the image of God is not seen in the shape of our bodies, thankfully, but in the beauty of the renewed mind and heart. Holiness, love, humility, meekness, kindness, and forgiveness, these make up the divine character, and that's what we need to be wearing. So now, we got through lying. In verse 10 it says, and have put on the new man which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. You know, when I got saved 11 years ago or whatever it was, what I ended up with was a total hunger to know who. I'd accepted Christ in my life. Now I wanted to know, who is he? What is this all about? And I have this insatiable desire to just be in his word. And just to learn more and more about him. And it's such a cool thing because now we have something. Okay, if somebody who doesn't know the Lord reads the Bible, you can figure out a lot of it. I mean, some of it's pretty straightforward. But without the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I mean, man, reading the Bible with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that's a whole new world. That's, you're talking to the living, breathing God, and he's communicating with you. And it's totally awesome. So we have that when we have accepted Christ. And it's, I love it. It's great. Now, in verse 11, it says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. As you walk in the door, as a new person walks in the door and they're a believer, we're instantly family. All of us here are a family. We have in common that same thing. Jesus Christ lives in us. I don't look at anybody and think, well, where are they from? Or where's that guy from? Or what nationality are they? Or what? We're all family. This is a place where we can come, we can lay our burdens on each other, we can be excited with each other, we can cry with each other, we're a family. And when something wonderful happens, like that little baby Jesua James being born, it's totally cool. You saw the whole place just kind of light up. Yoo-hoo, we got a new baby. It's not just their baby now, it's all of ours baby. We're going to play with that little guy when he comes in the door. It's totally cool. I love it. I love babies. I'm still waiting to be a grandfather. Oh, sorry, Crystal and Jeremy. Brandon, for guys, he'll be a while. All right. So, putting on the new man. We're going to take off, we took off the old guy. We got rid of all those ugly things in our lives. But what does it mean to put on the new man? It says, put on therefore. Well, these new qualities that Paul is mentioning are actually the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And you and I cannot produce them. Okay, we can't force them. They're what happens when we put on the new man. The Holy Spirit just manifests them in our lives. And it's a wonderful thing. It says in Philippians 2, 1 to 5, it says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy and mercies, that word bowels, it's weird for me, but anyway, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. That's us, that's the church. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in the lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. That is such a key. That is such an important part of our walk. And look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. And, man, that's such a cool thing. I'm up here teaching, you know, I'm up here, they give me this, sorry, they didn't give me this pastor title, but none of us are any different. We are all just servants in Christ. We have different jobs to do. We have different callings that we've been given, and all of them are just as important. And we need to understand that, and that is such a key part of this. It says, as the elect of God. Now, this is one that you could have a big, long debate over. And I'm just going to do this quick, because this is a go-nowhere one for a lot of people. The Bible teaches elect according to the foreknowledge of God. It also teaches whoever calls in the name of the Lord shall be saved. We have sovereignty and we have responsibility. If anybody here can reconcile how that works, you're way beyond me. I don't know how it works, but I know it's true. And I know that it's in the Word. Yes, we make a choice to accept Christ, but we're also elected. And it's a debate that can go on for hours. It's a good one. I like that debate, but I'm not going to do it here. As we look at putting on this new man and the elect of God and be holy and beloved, and it goes into the mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, I want to tell a story. I had a situation in my life in the last little while where I had a totally negative response to what God was doing in my life. And it kind of shocked my family. They didn't understand my response. They didn't understand why I would be the way I was being, and I really didn't understand it either. And so that night, I went and I prayed about it. I took it to the Lord, and I said, you know what, Lord? I don't understand why I feel this way. I don't understand why I'm not being the good Christian that I should be, and I need you to help me. So I spent about an hour in prayer, and I came away with really not a whole lot of different idea of what was going on. Went to bed that night, and I woke up, and it was my turn to walk the dogs. I don't like walking the dogs, but it was my turn. So I get up early in the morning, because they make me get up, and I'm off, walk them through the forest, and I'm walking the dogs through the forest, and then the Lord just totally straightened out the whole affair. He explained to me that what he was about to do was way beyond anything I could imagine, and I came out of that forest somewhat changed with a completely different attitude. And the reason why I tell you that is because I don't think any of us are perfect. I'm hoping that I'm not the only one who fails. But I failed miserably in this case. And you know what? I had to take it to the Lord, and he straightened it out for me. And that's what I would encourage you guys to do too. If you have a time when you just kind of drop the ball, just take it to the Lord. Verse 13, it says, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Forbearing, really it's just patience with people who have differences, patience with people who have failings. I live in a house with unsaved people, and I was unsaved when we first moved in. This has been a 23-year commitment of us living together, two families. Our family gave our lives to the Lord. Their family has not yet done that. So it makes for a very interesting environment. One where they're, my sister-in-law, she kind of knows a little bit about it. We just have differences. We have totally different ways of thinking. And so it has been a wonderful training ground. I mean, I think I could actually live with any of you. No matter what your problems are, no matter what your hang-ups are, I can do it. I've been practicing for 23 years of living with other people. So I don't encourage it necessarily, but we need to be that way with people. We need to understand they have differences. We need to understand that people fail. That's why you never put your pastor on a pedestal, because guess what? He's going to blow it one day, and you're going to be totally upset about it. So don't. Don't put a pastor on a pedestal. Don't think of him as any great guy. I mean, I love Brent, and he is a fantastic guy. But I made the mistake once of focusing too much on a pastor, on the man, and the man totally failed. And it was hard, but it was a great lesson. So I'm just telling you, we all fall down. But you got to just have patience with us, and we just have to bear with one another the things that we go through. Now, forgiving. Forgiveness is a promise made in a response usually to repentance. When somebody does something against you and then they're sorry for it, you forgive them. Okay? And really, it's never to be mentioned again. There are people who will say, I forgive you, but I don't forget. Well, guess what? You didn't really forgive anything. Because in order to forgive, you have to forget. And some people think that's not possible. How can you forget? Well, you can with the Holy Spirit. He can allow you to do that. It's not easy, but it can be done. And we need to understand that. You know what? If something horrible happens to you and you're physically damaged from it, of course, it's pretty hard to forget if you look at it every day. But the forgetting part is you don't ever bring it up again. You don't use it as a tool to get even or to try and bring a person down. You forget about it. Yeah, it's there. Your memory's got it. But you don't ever bring it up again. And that's so important. And if somebody says, I can forgive you, I forgive you, but I don't forget, they're not really understanding what it means to forgive. And I want to read a couple of verses to you that demonstrate the kind of forgiveness that we need to do. And we can't do it on our own. This can only be done through the Holy Spirit in our lives. Luke chapter 17, verses 3 and 4 would say, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you, saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Seems kind of weird. Guy does the same thing over and over and over, but he seems repentant every time he does it. I'm going to forgive him, and we have to forgive him. That's what we're called to do. That's how we honor God. Another one that I want to read to you is Acts chapter 7. It's a little bit of a long one, but it's a very important one, I think. This was Stephen, and he'd been dragged up to the council and to give account of what he was doing. And he began to go through this entire, you got to read it, it's awesome, go through this entire history, basically, of Judaism and everything that's gone on. And he gets to this point where he says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. He's getting pretty serious with these guys. He's not candy-coating it here. Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have your fathers not persecuted? And they have slain them, which showed them of the coming of the Just One, Christ, of whom ye have now been betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they're so angry now. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. He was seeking the Lord, and he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran up upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul, who we know to be the writer of this very book we're reading. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Could you imagine? They're killing you. And you're saying, Lord, don't hold it against them. They don't know what they're doing. And we need to be like that. We need to have that kind of forgiveness. You know, sometimes people hurt us and they don't know what they're doing. They don't realize it. And we need just to be able to forgive them. In Luke 23:34, then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know what know they sorry. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." That same heart's attitude. I watched The Passion of the Christ, and one of the things that amazed me, I know it was just a film, but it brought me back to Scripture, and I remember how they were beating Jesus, and they were doing all these horrible things, and he never acted out against them, because he loved them, and he was able to love them, and we need to be able to be like that as well. So, forgiveness, very important thing that we need to really be focused, not focused on, but understand how important it is to forgive. If you don't forgive, it's going to destroy your own life. So you need to deal with it. It says in verse 14, "And above all these things, put on charity, which is love, which is the bond of perfectness." Now, the simplest thing to do here is read 1 Corinthians 13. So all of you, I encourage you afterwards, read 1 Corinthians 13. Everything we do for the Lord, everything we do for our people in our church, people outside the world, if we're not doing it in love, it has no value. We have to do it in love, and that's what Paul's telling us here. And he says in verse 15, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body, and ye be thankful." We need to let the peace of God be the umpire in your life. We must allow the peace of God in accordance to his word to say fair or foul. When you're looking at something, trying to make a decision as what to do, we have to let the peace of God make that decision. Do I have a peace about this? Does it line up with the word? You know, very important. You can't just trust, well, you know, I got a good feeling about this. I think I'm supposed to leave my wife. Okay? It's not about, you give your head a shake. Okay? The Lord's not giving you a peace about that. It has to line up with the word of God. I was reading one of Brandon's letters. He was off in Oregon. And he was just sort of relating back some of the things they'd gone through. And he wrote in the letter, he says, "Even in my quiet time, when I have time where I can just do whatever I want, what I'm doing now is I just spend some time in prayer and ask the Lord, what do you want me to do?" And then he would just confirm it with the word of God. And when he had a peace about it in his heart, that's what he knew he was to do. And that's all that we're being called to do, is look for that peace in our heart. Let it decide whether we should or should not be doing. And it'll be truthful, as long as it lines up with the word. I know when the Lord lays something on my heart that I don't understand, or it seems contrary to what my normal thinking would do, which is generally how he works, I've yet to have him... Have you ever been in a situation and you think of like five different ways this thing could end, and it's always the sixth one that you hadn't thought of? The Lord never does it our way, does he? He's got his own total plan that we can never figure out. And so that's cool. Because whenever I get in a situation where I don't know what's going on, I usually end up going to the Word, and I spend some time in prayer, and then I wait for that peace in my heart, which I got in the forest that day walking with the dog. So it's totally cool. And let the Word of Christ... Oh, I just did that one. No, I didn't. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And that's a wonderful way to live our lives. We just got to give the Lord all the praise and all the things that go on in our lives. Now, I want to end with something a little bit different, something that's been on my heart the last couple of weeks. And it's not in Colossians. Actually, you know what? I'll read the last part of Colossians. I thought about whether I should even touch on this, because this is a whole study, and I don't want to get everybody fired up at this time of the day. But verse 18 says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as fitting in the Lord." And man, I've heard some pretty wild discussions on this one. And I came across a fantastic study on this. It's very in-depth, it's very lengthy, but it really explains what this truly means. And when we understand it as Christians, what it truly means, it's totally beautiful. It's the most beautiful thing. And when we look at husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them, again, when we do this God's way, it's awesome. It's not what people think. They see this word submit and they think, ooh, I don't want to submit to anybody. But it's not about that. And children, obey your parents in all things, for this is pleasing to the Lord. Totally cool. Kids, you got to learn to do that. Aren't too many kids here? My kids. Listen to your dad. Okay? I know you're grown and everything, but He is waiting for a grandchild. No, sorry, I can't go there. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Very important. Holiness in work life. Servants, obey in all things your master according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Really just saying, when you go to work, you're working for the Lord. And think of it in those terms. Don't worry about if you got shorted 10 minutes on your coffee break. Don't worry about any of that stuff. Just serve your boss like you would the Lord. And it's a great way to work. And it gets your mind off of all the crazy things that your mind can get caught up in. So serve in that capacity. Now, this is what I want to close with. What did I do with it? Oh, here it is. I'm going to read this parable to you, and then I'll explain why I read it. This is in Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 21. It says, "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us.' And then he said, 'I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they should also come to this place of torment.' Abraham said to him, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them.' And he said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' But he said to them, 'If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead.'" The reason why I read this was I loved Steve Irwin. You guys know the Crocodile Hunter? I love that guy. He had such a passion for life. He loved these animals. He loved everything that God created. The most ugly thing, he'd give it a kiss. And it's such a. He just had a really neat attitude about life. But what he didn't know and what he didn't understand is he didn't... One, I was watching a little clip. This was after he had been killed. And someone had died, and he said, "Well, I would assume they've probably gone to some other place, but I don't have a clue what it is or what it is." And he had no idea of who God was. And I just want to impress upon us today that here was this great guy. He had this awesome life. He was full of life. He loved what he was doing. He loved God's creation. He just didn't understand that God created it. He had no relationship with Jesus Christ. And in an instant, he was taken. Now, when we read about the rich man and Lazarus, I know a lot of people that want to believe that somehow, at the moment of death, everybody gets that last chance and everybody makes it in. Well, it's not true. Okay? The rich man didn't make it in. And I guess I can't tell you where Steve Irwin is, but from everything I read in Scripture and from what little I knew of his life, I think he's ended up in the wrong place. And it's done. There's no changing it. There's no going back. And we have got to be aware of that. We have family. We have people we know and love that don't know the Lord. And they can be taken that quick. And there's no coming back. There's no second chance. You know, as we claim to be Christians and we want to live these Christian lives, we need to get out there and we need to just tell people about Jesus. You know what? We can't change their hearts. The Holy Spirit does that. But we really need to have such a love for people that we care more about where they're going to end up than what they think of us or whether we offend them. And so I just want to leave you with that today, that we don't know how much time any of us has. We don't know. There's people in this room that may not know the Lord. tomorrow might be too late. So as we close, I just want everybody to really think about that. You know, if you don't have them in your heart, I want you just to really think about it. And if you want to receive Christ, then I just want you to come up here afterwards and I'll just pray with you. And just really, really think about that as we pray.